I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seat, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let their countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fair and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's unite in the word of prayer again. Our gracious God and our loving Father, bless thy word to us now again. We need to hear thy voice. And we pray that thou wouldst direct us. We live in the midst of pressures. And we think of the pressures that Daniel was under. And yet, Lord, he was able to stand. And we pray that thou wouldst make us that steadfast character in this day to stand for thee in the midst of all the pressures of life that come upon us. Bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We say that the prophet Daniel is a man who stands out from the crowd, someone you would take notice of. He is a man whose name means God is judge, and he was of the royal lineage of Judah. He was probably born in around Jerusalem around the year 622 BC in the reign of King Josiah. and he was carried into captivity in Babylon with a number of others of high birth when he was just a teenager. And among his friends were these three who are called Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In the Hebrew language, these personal names, of course, mean something. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is as God. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. So here they were, and even their very names bore testimony to the God that they serve. But now here they are in a heathen land, in a heathen culture, far from home. We think of Nebuchadnezzar at this time, Babylon, in the midst of a building program. He had built now the inner and the outer wall of the city about this time. University of London professor Andrew George wrote, and he said, and I quote, "Babylon reached its greatest glory as a city during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar II. And he went on to say, at its heart were 14 different sanctuaries, and another 29 were distributed throughout the rest of the city. That was quite apart from the hundreds of street, site, chapels and shrines." And this was a city that was full of shrines to different gods. These cult religions, false religion, of course, was a major part of the Babylonian culture. So the question that faced these children of God was what they were going to do in the midst of this pervasive heathen and false culture. Here they were, and they probably had felt the need not to be different, for we all feel that. We don't want to cause any difficulty. We don't want to appear different in any way from those that are around about us. And the question here was, in the midst of all this heathen culture and different ways, what were they going to do? Were they going to fit in? Or were they going to be different? Were they going to compromise their religion? Or were they going to stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know they need to tell you that the same pressure comes upon us in different ways. We live in the midst of a culture that is becoming increasingly anti-God and anti-religion in every way. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of iniquity. And there are many pressures upon us to conform to that. Especially perhaps the young people as you go to school, or as you go maybe when you grow up and begin a new job or go to a new area, or something takes place that changes your life and you enter into a new phase of your life in some way. There are always these pressures that come upon you to conform and be like those around you. Well, I want you to see that Daniel and his friends stand steadfast in the midst of all the pressures. They are a great example to us of the separated life. They're a great example of those that will stand for God in the midst of the pressures of life. And that's something that we need to see today, and something that we need to take note of. So I want us to look at Daniel and his friends here in the midst of the pressures of life. And there are a number of things about Daniel and his three friends here at the end of chapter 1 that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the strategy that they had to fight. Look at verse 5 of the chapter. It says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now that sounds very kind and generous of the king to give this wine and all this food and nourishing them and looking after them in all sorts of ways. It sounds so good. But there's an agenda behind it. There is something behind it. And we think of how these boys were brought up in the temple, with the temple round about. The prophets, in their early days, they would have been in the land of Judah preaching the word of God. They would have heard this. And this was no doubt what had formed them. And that's why they were able to stand in later days, because they had learned young in life that they needed to stand for God. And parents, we should never take for granted or underestimate what our children learn when they're young. What we do for them in their in tender years will stand for them in days to come It will shape their lives. It will shape what they are in later days. And this is what happened to Daniel. Here they are, taken very young, maybe 13, 14, 15 or 16, somewhere around that, years of age. They're taken into Babylon. And Daniel lives to a ripe old age, and he lives all those days in Babylon. But those first years of his life were the foundation. And that's why our Sunday school, our children's meeting, those meetings for the boys and girls are so important. We need to train up our children in the things of God. And we need to make sure that they are built up in their most holy faith, and they're saved first of all, and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But look at these boys now. Here they are in this foreign land, and they're being pressurized, as we see. You know, there is a tree called the strangler fig. And the strangler fig is the banyan tree, actually. It's known as the strangler fig. And what happens is with the banyan tree is that its seeds very often are deposited in the foliage of a tree. And it begins then to get the rain and begins to grow and it begins to send out shoots. And then it begins to cover the tree where it has landed. And eventually the roots get down to the ground. And then it begins to form round the tree, and like a lattice work around the tree. And eventually it strangles the tree that it has landed in. And it takes over. And that's what the word will want to do with us. It would want to set the seed in, and the seed begins to grow, and before long it begins to strangle. And the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world would want to choke the testimony of the child of God. And we're under pressure today. And you notice these boys, they're in new circumstances, but they're also in this new culture. These young men now were being taught a new language, and they were being taught a new way of life. All their lives they'd been exposed to the Hebrew and Jewish wisdom. Now they were being taught the wisdom of Babylon. And they were being exposed to things that they'd never been exposed to before. And the same dangers face the Christian today. We're constantly exposed to new ways of thinking. We're constantly exposed to the world and its ways, and we are pressurized to conform to the politically correct agenda, to what they want us to believe about sodomy and alcohol, what they believe about promiscuousness and cursing and blasphemy and all these things. The world wants us to conform. There is a new culture, there is a worldly culture out there that is pressurizing upon us. Not only were there new circumstances and a new culture, but there was a new creed. Look at verse 2 of the chapter. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." And really, what he was doing here is that he was presenting these things to Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. And really, what these people were doing when they were presenting the vessels of one god to another is that they were saying, "Our God is greater than yours. Our God has conquered yours. Our God is mightier than yours." And really, this was a form of pagan boasting. Many years earlier, during a period of spiritual decline, the Israelites had brought the symbols of other gods into their temples. Now God allows a pagan king to take their treasures into his temple. And you see the judgment on kind, the law of the harvest. What goes around comes around. That's the law of God. You find it again and again in the Word of God. And God is teaching them the lesson. You bring in the vessels, if you bring in something into your worship that is not according to what I have to say, then you will suffer the consequences for it. Well, you know, here was the heathen, and they were saying, "Our God is greater than your God." Don't we face that pressure today? Maybe they're not saying our God is greater than your God, but they're saying there is no God. And they're really saying our God of science and our God of technology and our God of our own ability, man himself. Man has become his own God. And they're saying our God is greater than your God. Of course, that's nothing new. In the Psalm 115 and verse 2, we read the psalmist saying, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And they think that they've defeated God and disproved God. And it's hard to be a Christian in an atmosphere like that. When the heathen are glorying, when they think that they have had the victory. And we certainly live in a day like that. But I want you to realize that there's a war going on here. Nebuchadnezzar is very often taken as the picture of the Antichrist in the Bible. And we'll see why that is as we go on in the book of Daniel. But we'll see that there is an anti-Christian system that is out there and is operating in this world and trying to neutralize Christian standards. And there is a war. And unless God's people are willing to stand up and fight in this day, then the strangling power of the world will engulf us. We need to stand up and be counted. You think of what happened there a few weeks ago with that play that was going on in Newton Abbey. It was really a mockery of the things of God. And when a few Christian counsellors managed to get it banned, there was a whole outcry because the world does not want the Christian point of view to be heard in this day in which we live. We are in a battle and we are in a fight. And we need to realize that we're in a fight and we need to stand up. Rather than backing down in this day, we need to stand up and shout out, and we need to make known what it is that we stand for in the Word of God. So we notice here in this portion of Scripture the strategy that he had to fight Daniel. But then I want you to see the steadfastness that he chose. Look at verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he should not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel purposed that he wasn't going to go down the road of the agenda of the king of Babylon. He determined that he's going to stand firm and stand fast. And the Babylonians might change their home and they might change their diet and they might change their name and they might change their education, but they were never going to change their hearts. And these men, they said, we're going to serve God no matter what the cost may be. And there was going to be a cost. They might have said, well, everybody else is doing it. We can do it. They might have made many excuses. They might have said, oh, this is the command of the king. We've got to do what the king says. Or they might have said, well, we'll obey the king outwardly, but we'll just keep our faith to ourselves. And many are doing that today. But these men said, we're not going to defile our conscience. We're not going to lay down the standards of this day in which we live. We're not going to conform to those standards. And that's what we need to do today. I hear so many times of maybe even Free Presbyterian young people speaking in the nightclubs and those that are in business involved in shady business deals. We cannot compromise. We cannot lay down. We cannot in any way turn away from the standards of God's precious word. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I want you to see this steadfastness of Daniel. There are a number of things about it you can see here. Notice the request he made in his steadfastness. Look at the end of verse 8 here. He says that therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And here in an effort for ceremonial purity before God, they requested that they would not be forced to eat the king's meat. And they knew that they would be fed defiled foods and defiling foods. Therefore, the request that they would only eat vegetables. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, there were certain meats that the child of God the children of Israel couldn't eat. There were certain unclean meats. There were also these meats that were offered to idols. And in the Old Testament times there, they were not allowed to eat those meats that were sacrificed to idols. And so, rather than compromise with these things, they said, we'll only eat vegetables. We're only on a vegetarian diet. And they said no to the king's meat. Now, again, how easy it would have been for Daniel to make an excuse. How he might have said, well, I'm not really responsible for my actions here. And really, this is only a small issue, eating a little bit of meat. And we can say, oh, this is a very small thing. But it wasn't a small thing. You see, sometimes those things that we count to be small are the very things that cause the first step in the backsliding that we do. But here is a man here, and you notice his request. He says, don't give me the king's meat. Don't give me that which will defile. I don't want to defile myself in any way. And it would have been the easiest thing for him to back down. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see his request. Notice also his resolution. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And the whole point there, you see that he had a purpose, standing by a purpose firm. It wasn't just that he said, well, I'll try my best. But he's purposed in his heart. There was a determination. I will not bend. I will not bow. I will not in any way defile myself. And here he was, and he wasn't ready to compromise. And right through his life, you look at the life of Daniel as we will over the next number of weeks, and right to his 80 years and beyond, he never bows to the heathen worship of Babylon. After all the time that he's there, he purposed in his heart. And don't we need to have that purpose of heart, that determination, just to say, no matter what, I'm standing for God. Notice also not only his request and his resolution, but look at his regeneration. He purposed in his heart. And isn't it significant that it's the heart of Daniel where this miraculous work has taken place? It's in his heart that he purposes. There is that new life that has been implanted in the life or in the heart of Daniel here. And Daniel's heart was drawn to the Savior to come. It was united with Christ. And there was the life of God dwelling in the heart of this man. And it wasn't that he had any more than anybody else, but he had Christ in his life. And that's what made the difference. And it's always what makes the difference. Is your heart right with God? Have you trusted the God of heaven? You see, the thing about Daniel is that he was a child of God. And that's what gave him the determination, and that's what gave him the ability to stand. We will not be able to stand against the world by ourselves. The world will bring us into conformity. There are such great pressures. It's only a person whose heart is right with God that will be able to stand in this day and generation. So we notice the strategy that he had to fight. We notice the steadfastness he had to display. But there's one more thing I want you to see, and that is the success that he was able to achieve. Now look at what happens here. We read that he is given pulse to eat and water to drink. And Daniel went to the prince of the eunuchs, and there's a test here. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. He said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So this is a test. They were to be proved whether they would flourish on pulse and water and a diet which had only just vegetables and water. And Daniel wasn't afraid of the test. He had confidence in God. He believed in God, that God would bring him through. And he wasn't afraid to put God to the test. And There was a purpose in this test, that God might be proved and God might be honoured and God might be glorified in the midst. And thank God the Lord brought him through the test and God proved himself in the test. You see, God cares for his children. The Bible says his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. God looks after his own and those that stand for him. We notice the test. But look at their tenacity. Look at verse 18. It says, now at the end of days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now you'll notice, if you look on up in the portion of scripture, that the test that they were under was the last 3 years. This whole thing about teaching them the ways of the Chaldeans, that all was to be lasting 3 years. So this is after 3 years. They are brought in. And they are fairer and fatter in flesh than all of the Chaldeans. And here they were. For 3 years they were tested. And for 3 years they stood fast. Now it's okay standing fast for a short period of time, for a week or for a month, or for a year even. But my year were people that stood fast for year and year and year upon end. And not only, of course, was the 3 years, but as I said, as you go through the book, Daniel at the end is maybe 80 or 90 years of age, but he's still standing fast. And here is a tenacity, standing firm, no matter what. And then look at their triumph. We find that when they were proved, and when the king brought them out, we read here that he communed with them in verse 19. And if you see in verse 20, it says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So not only were they fairer and fatter in flesh than the rest of the people that had been feeding on the king's meat, but they were wiser. Indeed, it says here they were 10 times wiser than all of the rest. And we think here of their triumph. And now they are promoted in the kingdom of Babylon. And from now on until Daniel is 90 years of age, he lives at the very height of society. He lives as one of the king's counselors in different guises through different kingdoms. But he lives in the very height of society because God blessed him. He lived consistently for God and God blessed him. We still talk about Daniel 2,500 years later. And he makes the right choice and he stands for God and God blesses him. And it's only possible because in Daniel chapter 1 here, he had been brought up in God's high school. He had been brought up in God's college. And he had passed the test. But look at, not only I want you to see the triumph, but look at the timing. Because, I mention the timing because it's possible to read this portion of scripture and get the time, get the idea that every time we stand by our convictions, that we will be immediately rewarded. Now, this passage proves that sometimes it takes a little time for the rewards to come. You notice, as we say, it took 3 years for Daniel and his friends to be promoted. They had to stand firm for 3 years before they were promoted. And very often it is that our rewards come later. Sometimes they don't come until we get to glory. But you know what the Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. And sometimes it's hard waiting for the many days. And you know, we think of the blessings that God gives to those that serve him, but sometimes the difficulties reign and the blessings don't come immediately and we have to wait. It's hard waiting. We think of Daniel here. 25 centuries have come and gone. Nothing has changed. The world is still attempting to separate us from our spiritual heritage. The world is still trying to pose its agenda and its culture upon us. We're promised promotions for our families or for our church fellowship, it will compromise, that things will go well. And they might go well for a time. But you know, we cannot compromise with the standards of God's precious word. You think of the little chorus about Daniel, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honour them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Oh, that God will turn each one of his people into Daniels today, who have a purpose firm, and who dare to make it known. Are you one who knows God, Daniel's God? Are you one who knows the blessed Saviour? You can't stand for him until you know his grace. And if you don't know him, come and trust him as your Saviour today. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's